Going to read the Word of God from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 4:1. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 4:1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 4:1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We're in a short series in this book of Philippians in which we're looking at the subject of addressing life's issues. If we are to address the various vagaries that meet us in life, there are certain lessons that the Apostle Paul teaches us here from this letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. And we've seen in our preparation and introductory sermons on this letter that Paul was a man who knew that he was talking about. We've seen in the first place the need for a single-minded focus on Christ. Paul was a man who was motivated out of a desire to do what Christ would have him to do. That was the most important thing in his life. That shaped all his decisions. It was because of that he was in prison when he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. We've seen that there's a need for us to have a submissive-minded attitude like Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and came to earth to live in this sin-sodden world. He did so not out of a proud and arrogant heart, but with a sense of humility. He humbled himself, we are told in chapter 2, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross itself, having taken upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the human likeness of a human man. Thirdly, we saw the necessity for to address the life's issues of striving, Paul says, to work out our own salvation. Yes, we are believers in Jesus Christ, but what does that mean in reality? There are many people today who say they believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I go to church, I do this, I do that. Do you believe? Yes, I believe in Jesus. But what does it mean in real everyday life to be a believer in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to work out one's own salvation? It says in chapter 2, 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God expects us to work out what it means to be a Christian and then to live it. Last Lord's Day, we saw the necessity for us to be secure in Christ, to know the enemy within, and in knowing the enemy within, to then address that enemy as one who is secure in our relationship with Christ. Many of the difficulties we have in our lives are because we're not focused in the fact that we are Christ's, and that everything that we have apart from Christ, Paul talks about as being rubbish. rubbish. That's how Paul describes everything that we have outside of Christ, being secure in Christ. Today, I want to take the words in the first verse of the fourth chapter that speak of our being standing firm in Christ as being the heading for my sermon. If we are to address the issues of our lives, then we must stand firm in Christ. And there are certain things that we must do if we are to stand firm in Christ. First, we must get our head right. And second, we must get our heart right. When we stand firm in Christ, then we must get our head right and we must get our heart right. There are times in our lives when the issues of our lives are such that it is simply a matter of standing firm. Sometimes in life, when things are going well, when we have family issues are all sorted, generally, as much as family issues can be ever sorted, work seems to be going all right. There's no major hurdles on the horizon, and everybody is working towards the same goal. When life within the home, in terms of the broader aspects of home, of health and wealth, are good, and life within the church is good, that we can run, we can make real progress in our lives, and we can really, as it were, feel as if we're getting on. But there are times in our lives, and there are seasons in our lives, when, whether through our sinfulness, or whether through the fallenness of the world, or whether through our union with Christ, we are led into suffering, when things can be difficult. How do we address those occasions in our lives? How do we face those times in our lives when things are not fitting together nicely and snugly? When we get up in the morning and we really have to make an effort even to get out of bed, because we think of the things that lie ahead that day, and we think to ourselves, I simply want to pull the covers over my head today and not go out anywhere. When we don't really want to converse with anyone, we would rather, in a sense, that we could just hide away and in some miraculous way, whatever the circumstance is, that it could just be addressed by God and we could fit back in again 2 or 3 miles on down the road when everything has been sorted out. But you see, that's not the reality, is it? It's certainly not the reality of my life, and I'm sure it's certainly not the reality of your life. How do we then stand firm? What do we do to stand firm when the things in our lives are getting to us? Well, we must get our head right. We must get our heads right. If we're going to stand firm in Christ, we must have a great degree of clarity about who we are and what God would have us to do. One of the biggest problems that we have as human beings, as men and women and as young people, is that when we hit a difficult patch, we run like headless chickens, backwards and forwards, chasing after this and chasing after that. The reason why we run around like that is because we haven't got our heads right. We don't make good decisions. We don't make good decisions that then compound the situation. This is almost as though we go on a descending trail of activity. Something is wrong. Something isn't working out. A family issue, an economic issue, a relationship issue, a physical issue. And then what we do is we make a decision that then leads to a reaction that then sees us doing something which causes us to descend into more mire. Now that can take over a period of weeks and months, and there can be small decisions, there can be apparently insignificant decisions in any given day, but the accumulative effect of those small, poor and inadequate decisions accumulate and have a great impact on us to the point where we realise I'm not doing this right. So if we're going to stand firm, we need to get our heads right. That's what Paul is talking about here in the first six verses, verses 12 to 16, well actually four verses, five verses, I can't do any math. Five verses, that's a bad job because I can't spell either. What he says to them, he's relaying to them his own situation. He's been speaking of the fact in the previous verses, the previous 11 verses that we considered last week, that if anyone could declare themselves as someone who is worthy of the righteousness of God, then he ticks all the boxes. And he says, the reality is, I tick all the boxes, but none of those boxes hold any weight, because those boxes are man-made boxes, and all that matters is the box that Jesus Christ ticked. And so in verses 7 through 11, he expresses the reality that his faith is not in who he is, or his works, or his historical background, or his culture. His faith and his trust for his life is in Jesus Christ. And having established that clearly, he's going on now to say, but listen, having said that my faith is in Jesus Christ, having said that my heart is in Jesus Christ, having said that my focus is in Jesus Christ, I haven't got it all sorted out yet. I haven't it all sorted out yet. He says, I haven't already reached the goal that I should have reached. And then he begins to speak of this aspect of getting the head right. And there are two dimensions to it. There's the forgetting and there's the remembering. He says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. If we are to address life's issues, if we are to stand firm in the Lord and deal with the reality of our lives day in, day out, we need to get our heads right. And the first thing that we need to do when it comes to getting our heads right is forgetting what lies behind us. Here's a man who is speaking this as one who had a phenomenal amount of baggage in his life. Here is a man who had torn the church of Jesus Christ to shreds. Here is one who, by his own admission, in verse 6 of this very chapter says, as zeal, a persecutor of the church. He is a man who was not ambivalent to the church. He was a man who didn't have an attitude of, you do what you want and I'll do what I want. Here is a man who gave his energies, his physical and his emotional and his mental energy as a young man, to the destruction of those who believed in Jesus Christ. He actually went from home to home, putting people to pain because they believed in Jesus Christ. He gave instructions that those who believed in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem should be harassed and harangued. And this found itself worked out in practical ways. We're not talking here about someone who simply knocked the door and said, you shouldn't be involved anymore in the worship of God. Here is a man who engaged others by his motivation and incentive and his stirring up, who engaged others to go in and cause physical harm to people because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. So if there was ever anyone who had good reason to hang his head in shame and pull the covers over his head and not get out of bed, it was Paul. And Jerry says, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind. This is incredibly difficult to do. This is incredibly difficult to do. We tend to be people who want to mull over every single iota and detail of that conversation we had, whether it was 25 years ago or 25 minutes ago. And we think the things that I could have said and the things that I should have said, or the things that I shouldn't have said and the things that I might have said. And we replay it in our minds. And the actions that we engaged in, we replay them in our minds. And we are held as though, as it were, in a bondage. And although there has been this radical cleavage between us and sin and Satan, through profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. Although that's the reality of our condition before Christ, yet our enemy comes to us and he says, remember, remember, remember. You're never going to get away from remembering that. Never going to let you forget that. What we have got to do, and it is extraordinarily difficult, what we've got to do is we've got to put a verse like this into our minds and into our hearts. You want some psychological truth to help you live your life? You learn this verse. This is not the psychobabble of the modern doctor who will give you an answer to your mental woes. This is the truth from your Creator and your Maker. And those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus, you must read this verse. Forgetting what lies behind. I forget what lies behind. I will not remember what lies behind. When it comes to you, you must keep telling yourself, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, verse 13, I must forget what lies behind. And when your husband says to you, but this, you say to him, but we must forget what lies behind. And when your wife says to you, this, this, and this, you say, but we must forget what lies behind. Now, it has to be dealt with. You can't say if you've done something wrong and it hasn't been addressed. You can't say to your husband or your wife, oh, we must forget what lies behind. And he or she says to you, but we haven't dealt with it. That's a different scenario. But if it's been dealt with, then there has to be this ruthless, this brutal, this unrelenting desire to say, we're going to put it behind us. We have to put it behind us. We have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we have to work at it and we have to labor at it. There's the forgetting. Then there's the remembering. There's the straining ahead. He speaks in verse 12, I press on to make it my own. He talks at the end of verse 13 about straining forward to what lies ahead. And what is it that he's straining forward to do? What is it we must remember? We must remember that we are Jesus Christ's. That Jesus Christ has made us his own. We must remember that we are no longer the followers of ourselves, but that we are to follow Jesus Christ. And that there is a goal that we are to pursue. Verse 14. That goal is an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I will encourage you today, in the middle of your difficulties and your trials, that you must keep reminding yourself that you are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. That means that you have not the liberty to do and to say and to think what you want to do and say and think. Often in our lives, when we hit the trouble spots, our failure to stand firm is first precipitated by the fact that we remember things that we should have forgotten, and secondly, we forget that which we should remember. There are things that we should not be remembering, but that we should be forgetting. And we spend our time remembering them. And there are things that we should remember that we forget. And we should remember and remind ourselves of the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ. And that there is a way for us to live. And whilst we may not want to live that way, whilst we may not feel as though that's the way we want to live, although we may feel that we no longer want to engage in that activity today or do whatever God requires us that day, that we want to step back, as it were, and we want to step and descend into our own wee world, we must remind ourselves that we have to remember who we are. Husbands, you have to remind wives that they are in Christ. Wives, you must remind your husbands that you are in Christ. Parents, you must remind your professing children that they are in Christ. When they are in a difficult situation, when they come to you and when they are wanting to bend the knee, and when they are wanting no longer to give themselves to the things of God, you must put your arm around them and you must say, I hear what you say, I understand what you say, I empathize with your feelings, but feelings do not come into this. You are not at liberty to be dictated to by your feelings, because your feelings are governed by your sinful heart, and your feelings will be led from one way to another. And the sign of Christian maturity is someone who remembers that which they should not be forgetting, namely that they belong to Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that often in my life, the only thing that keeps me going forward is that simple technique of saying, I have to forget that and I have to remember this. It's not that I have great faith in God. It's not that I have great insights into the things of God. I have no greater insights into the things of God than what you can have. I read the same Bible as you read. It's not because I have the job as a minister that I feel compelled to live in a certain way. I don't feel compelled to live in a certain way because I'm a minister. I have a responsibility to live in a godly way so that my name will not be a reproach among you. But it's not a sense of my image. It's not a sense of my position that keeps me on the straight and narrow. It's the fact that when the things are reminded in my heart and my mind of the things that I feel that I've let my wife down or I've let you down, and I think to myself, I wish I could go back 5 years and wipe the slate clean and put into practice what I now know. And I think, how can you go ahead? I think, well, I've got to forget. And when Satan says to me, you're not worthy to stand in that pulpit. You don't have the righteousness that is necessary. You're not good enough. I have to say to him, yes, I know I'm not good enough, but I am good enough in Christ because he is my Savior. He has forgiven my sin. And he has called me to this task. I don't go out and blatantly sin and then turn around and say, well, I'm just going to forget that. I don't go out and do things that are against the will of God and say, God, I'm just going to forget that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about willful sinning and then just forgetting it. Do you hear me on this? Don't think that I'm just saying you go out and do what you want and then you come to God and say, God, let's forget about this. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the situations and circumstances of life where you've made mistakes, you've made difficult choices, you've got it wrong, and you keep then being regurgitating over those. Those things must be forgotten. And the way that I cope then is to remind myself of the basic fact that I was a dead sinner, I am now alive in Jesus Christ, and as one who is alive in Jesus Christ, I must, not because I'm a minister, not because of any other reason, but I must, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, live in a certain way. To get our heads right. We need to get our heads right. If you don't get your head right, you'll get into all sorts of problems. You need to remember who you are. Secondly, we must get our hearts right. It talks about imitating him and following after the example. Then he speaks about not walking in the ways of the enemy of the cross, because their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. We are not to focus, in terms of the heart's desires of our lives, on the things of earth. Again, this is very difficult to do. We have a responsibility to care for our families. We have a responsibility to provide for our parents. And there are times in our lives when we feel that responsibility keenly. Now, we are wealthy beyond comparison in terms of the world's population and the things that we have. We are extraordinarily, exceptionally wealthy. There are people today, and if we took our joint incomes of the whatever number of people in this church today, we could probably feed 1,000 people, you know, for 3 or 4 weeks, for a month in our salaries. It's unbelievable how wealthy we are. But we live in this land, and we live in this culture, and we live in the demands of this society. And there are times when we can feel the pressures of that. But there's a difference between feeling the pressure of living in the environment in which we're living in, and succumbing to that pressure, and following after the demands of that environment. And that's where the heart comes in. Paul says we must no longer have a heart that desires after the things of earth, because those things end in destruction. Those things end in gluttony. Those things end in shame. Our heart's desire is for that citizenship that is in heaven. We are citizens of the earth, yes, but we are not citizens of the earth solely. We are citizens of the earth, but we are citizens in heaven. And our heart's desire must be for the things of heaven. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to dwell as a citizen of heaven. We have been reconciled by the righteousness of Christ to be a citizen of heaven. We are seated in the heavenly realms, Paul tells the church at Ephesus. And this is not some hypothetical, ethereal, non-quantifiable, non-tangible reality. This is really who we are. We really are citizens of heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of heaven. If you have confessed your sin, and if you've said, I believe in Jesus Christ, then what you're saying is that I am no longer going to be driven by the things of this world and this earth, but I'm going to be driven by the desire to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. I accept the truth that this body of mine and this life of mine, which is lowly at this present time, will one day be a glorious body, will one day be a magnificent body. And tonight we're going to look at the reality of heaven, what heaven means for us. But surely is it not the case that often in our lives, the struggles that we descend ourselves and get ourselves into, we may have got our head right in the fact that we forget the past and we remember who we are, but then our heart comes and our heart pulls us away. It's constantly pulling us away. It's constantly reminding us, yes, but you've got to meet the realities of the real world. You've got to put food on the table. You've got to meet that bill. You've got to meet this bill. You've got to engage with this person or that person. And sometimes what we need to do is to step back and say, but do we really? Do we really? What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? If we're giving ourselves so much to live here on earth, if we're giving ourselves and our heart so much to dwelling on this space and time environment, are we in effect making decisions that are denying what's coming out of our lips? That's a challenge if we're going to really face that. It's a real challenge. Getting a heart right may mean we need to cut out some things in our lives. Things that we're doing simply to satisfy our earthly perceived needs. Is there something in your life that you're doing whether it's work, whether it's other activities, which you are doing because you get a joy out of those things, necessary as they are, but the reality is that that joy is affecting your application of your citizenship in heaven. You see, when we chase as believers in Jesus Christ after the things of the world, they will bring us a sense of happiness for a period of time. They will even bring us a sense of fulfillment. But then we hit the buffers. We ask ourselves, I'm not happy. I'm chasing not only like a headless chicken, I'm chasing like a dog after its tail. My head's not right and my heart's not right. And I'm not happy. I'm not a happy believer in Jesus Christ. Not genuinely content, not at peace, struggling with what being a Christian is all about, not standing firm and being pulled left and right, and I'm not happy. Is that you this morning? Is that what you feel? Are you seeking to find your comfort in Christ and in the other things? The Judaizers, you see, they said it was Christ plus circumcision and obedience of the law. But today, we can have a new form of Judaism. We can say Christ plus this activity, that amount of money, that situation. And the standing firm that Paul is talking about here, the love and the joy that he's talking about experiencing, arises in the heart and the mind of the believer in Jesus Christ, who understands I must forget what I have done in the past, not because it's not of importance, but because Christ has dealt with it. I must remember who I am as a Christian, and I must live as a believer in Jesus Christ now. I must live as a Christian now. I must get my head round that this is who I am, and this is how I've got to live. And the person who experiences joy and love is the person who's got their heart right, who is not chasing after the things of the world. And none of you do that in a big way. I don't see any huge cars parked out. I don't see you all living and chasing after big houses and fantastic holidays. So I don't see that as being an issue. But you know, we can chase after the small things, and they can be as equally dear to us as the grand things. And if our heart is not resolved to chase after the citizenship that we have in heaven, if our heart is not resolved that we will no longer pursue the enemies of the cross and the desires of their hearts that are marked by folly and darkness and ignorance, if our heart is saying, yes, I believe in Christ, but I still find a value in these other things, then that sort of a heart is a broken heart, and a broken heart brings no joy. That heart is a heart that pulls one way and pulls another way, and you can't find joy in a heart that's being pulled one way and pulled another way. And so you've got to stop, and you've got to get your heart right, and you've got to remind yourself, I am a citizen of heaven, I have been redeemed by Christ, I've been reconciled by Christ, and one day I will reign with Christ. That's who I am. So why fight it? Why fight it now? Why fight it? And once you get your head right and your heart right, then the right decisions flow. The right decisions flow. And when the right decisions flow, then you stand firm. Standing firm is not a saying, I'm standing firm. I go to a church that stands firm. Standing firm is about quietly getting the head right and the heart right. And that's what standing firm is all about. Amen.